The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
Hope is that tonight would provide strength and stamina to your hearts, and as we have this winter grace service of comfort and hope, we are going to be working through the program, and so if you need one, there are ushers with these available, and so just put your hand up, but I'm going to go ahead and ask you to stand for the call to worship from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and also with you. Let's pray together. God of mercy, hear our prayer in this Advent season for ourselves and for our families and friends who live with the struggle of illness and the pain of loss. We ask for strength for today, courage for tomorrow, and peace for the past. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, who shares our life in joy and sorrow, death and new birth, despair and promise. Amen. Please be seated.
Once again, it's a real delight to welcome each of you to this Winter Grace service. It's a special pleasure to welcome you if you're visiting with us. We're glad you're here. If you are visiting and want some more information regarding the church, there are these cards at all the exits that talk about our Christmas Eve service, and on the back our regular schedule and contact information. We'd love for you to take one of those. We are glad you're here. It occurs to me that God's people have always been a waiting people. It's part of who we are as followers of Jesus. We wait. And no season like Advent season is that waiting more poignant. A waiting that is reflected by the centuries of waiting of God's people millennia ago, as they waited for the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises of the coming of the Redeemer, the one who would be the true and final rescuer. Yet though he has come, we still wait, and most of our waiting is hard waiting, isn't it? The places where we're just not sure how things are going to unfold, or maybe we're told already this is how it will likely unfold, and we desperately don't want it to unfold that way. The waiting of watching those we love slip away, the horror of unexpected departures, the grieving of losses and disappointments, it all calls us to wait on one who has made tremendous promises, many of which we don't yet realize. And so many times we find ourselves saying with Job, even though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Sometimes the waiting takes us even to that extreme, doesn't it? And so, in this Advent season, we have a service that allows us to reflect on the waiting, the lament, the grieving that for centuries, really for millennia, has characterized the worship of God's people. It would be a very hollow and fragile kind of faith if the only way we could worship acceptably would be with smiles on our faces and joy in our hearts. Because for most of us, much of our worship is not that way. We come heavy and broken, grieving, confused. And so we're going to take words with us and give expression to that grieving, that loss, that challenge, that difficulty, the heaviness that marks out so many of our lives. You'll notice that all of our prayers, all of our readings, everything is written out for you here. And it's one of the reasons that you really need one of these for our worship service. If you don't have one, raise your hand. One will be brought to you. But we do this so that you can take this home and revisit this liturgy, this conversation with the eternal God, this expression of our need, our brokenness, our loss, this confession of how short we have come to living the lives we've wanted to, even and maybe especially in our places of brokenness. So would you take your program and with me, let's join in confession. I will lead us, and then at the corporate prayer of confession, I'll ask you to join in. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this day to confess our weaknesses regarding our relationship with you, places where our faith is under sharp attack. You know that we come to you with heavy hearts that we find hard to unburden. It is particularly in this time of year when the darkness of long nights collides with the brilliance of Christmas lights. Now that we find it hard to express our losses, our fears, our doubts, and our struggles, we may be confused, sad, lonely, and feeling our losses without remembering that you are always there to support us. Father, forgive any bitterness or blame shifting. Sometimes we feel cut off from you because we allow our many hurts to engulf us. We lack trust in you. Open us to the understanding that you are the source of all love, and we need not feel so alone in our grief. Grant us wisdom to know that you, most of all, you can be trusted, and that you are with us, especially when we are at our absolute worst. Join with me. My soul also is greatly troubled. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of my grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. Lord Jesus, you heal the sick. Have mercy. Lord Jesus, you forgave sinners. Have mercy. Lord Jesus, you have given yourself to heal us, rescue us, and bring us strength. Have mercy. You hear the words of an assurance of pardon as we confess before the Lord who we are and where we stand. From Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. This is God's word. Let's join together in affirming our faith. And as we do, let me say this. I would encourage you to make a New Year's resolution. We're on the doorstep of that. Let me encourage you to memorize this first question. Actually, the answer to the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. You will find yourself quoting it over and over again to yourself and to those whom you love. Here's the question. Join me in the answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and has delivered me from all the power of the devil and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Even more, all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. So, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. It's our pleasure this evening to hear a story of rescue from our friend, the Honorable Mr. Ken Fairley. Thank you.
To God be the glory. I was raised in this church, baptized by John Reed Miller, married by Don Patterson, converted under the preaching of Jim Baird, and had the pleasure of serving as an officer in the church under Ligon Duncan and now my friend David Strain. So yeah, you could say that I really love this place and I love the people. I mean, think about it. My greatest moment in life came when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That was back in the day what we call the Fellowship Hall. We call it Low Hall now. The second greatest moment in my life took place at Hutton Chapel when I married my wife, Becky. And the truth is, some of y'all were part of both of those events, and all I can say is thank you. I'd like to fast forward to the spring of 2014. I had a friend who was living at my house. He was going through some marital difficulties, and I was doing my best to minister to him, going through what I would call some of the comfort passages of Scripture, just trying to encourage him. He was already a believer and help him get back on his feet. So we would sit around in the morning and say, we'd look at Psalm 46:1. The Lord is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Now, he was surprised to hear that Martin Luther had penned those words to "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" during a dark time in his life that he took from Psalm 46. And even more interesting is that Martin Luther would get with his co-worker during tough times and they would say, "Let's sing the old 46th Psalm." And that's what me and my buddy would do. We'd get up in the morning, we'd go through a comfort passage, we would pray about it, we would meditate on it. Some of them we memorized, and then over a cup of coffee, we would start bellowing out, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." I'm going to tell you something, whether you're hurting or not, that is good stuff. If you want to get stoked, spend some time doing that. Now, I thought I was helping out my buddy a little bit, but the truth is the Lord was preparing me for some dark providence that was out there on the horizon. I had read enough and heard enough that grace always grows best in winter. I intellectually accepted that as truth, but I'd really never had a winter of life, never really had a time of brokenness and sorrow and loss. At least for my first 56 years, I considered it a piece of cake. Most of my years were summertime, very little wintertime. Then in July of 2014, my sweet wife Becky was diagnosed with early onset dementia, Alzheimer's. That's the medical term. The more blunt, honest term that I sometimes refer to it is a cruel, slow death of the brain disease. And currently there is no earthly cure. I've watched her go from being one of the most well-respected, most beloved nurse anesthetists who loved her patients, loved her staff, loved the hospital. She has always been a supreme foot washer, constantly caring and looking after the interest of others, particularly for her family. She has been and is, next to Jesus, the greatest person that I know. She's been the greatest friend to me in life. She's the greatest wife a man can have. She's the greatest mother our children can have. She's the greatest grandmother that our children, that our grandchildren can have. But sadly, this mean and cruel disease over the past 4 years has taken away her ability to even care for herself. And little by little, she slips away from me. Her ability to drive is gone. Her ability to cook is gone. She is clueless as to year, date, and time. She is constantly being robbed of her ability to communicate, mostly nouns and names. We laugh and call it playing charades when she's trying to communicate some things to me. Sometimes we do cry when I can't figure it out. She can't brush her teeth or put on her makeup by herself. If her clothes are mismatched, it's because I have mismatched them. The prognosis for it is for it to get a little bit worse, and then a little bit worse, and then a little bit worse. But she still, at heart, is the same old Becky. She always smiles. She can exchange pleasantries with most of you, and at times says some things that are surprisingly witty. She wants to be part of activities. She'll not say no if you ask her to do something. She'd like to try to wash your feet, but there's a good chance that you'd have to show her how to do it. And here's my prayer for her, and it's got to be the same prayer for many of you if you're hurting out here tonight. Your same prayer. Lord, you're a God who's able to do so much more than we could ask or imagine. Would you be pleased to supernaturally heal her tonight? But if that is not your pleasure, Lord, would you please just stop the progression? But Lord, if that is not your pleasure, would you see to it that it crawls to an imperceptibly slow pace? And the truth is, He granted that prayer for about the first 3 years and 3 months. But Lord, if that is not your pleasure, would you please continue to grant sufficient grace day by day as you promise, that it would run all over us, that we would literally bathe in your grace sufficient. I recently read a quote. I wish I could attribute it to someone, because whoever said it. When dealing with an Alzheimer's patient is like a slow drip of a leaky faucet. The dripping is constant and you cannot turn it off. The only thing you can do is empty your grief bucket now and then. And to that, this is what I would say. I do empty my grief bucket. I empty it at the foot of my Savior's feet there at the cross. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? 8 months later, my best male friend, my older brother by 18 months, took his life on Good Friday. In this fallen world, it's not if the various forms and seasons of pain and sorrow will come. It's more like when. And the pills and the booze and the self-help and the exercise and Oprah and Dr. Phil cannot and will not remove your grief. And I'm not going to stand up here tonight and tell you that Jesus has removed my grief. I have plenty. But what He has done is drawn oh so closely and is holding us oh so tightly. You know, if somebody is on you real hard, you say, back off, you're suffocating me. He has provided a sweet, sweet, suffocating presence so that I can stand here tonight through some pain and sorrow that often rolls down my cheeks, and I can raise my voice and I can raise my hand high and I can say, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He gives, risen with healing in its wings. I'm fixing to tell you, that's straight out of Malachi, one of my favorite verses. That's not some chant. That's not some mantra. That is not Norman Vincent Peale concept of positive thinking. That is the living and active Word oozing out of the core and the deepest recesses of my being. So if you're here tonight and your heart is broken and you are grieving, then please listen to the Word fingered, written out by the hand of God. Hear it, believe it, and stand on it. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of help, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Thanks, Al Chestnut, for teaching me that one. The Lord does draw near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. And then my favorite, it is Malachi 4:12. But to those, talking about believers, to you, to those who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings, that you might go out and leap like a calf just released from its stall. Tonight, may He grant us hearts to leap like calves just released from their stall, even in the midst of His course of rescue in our pain, to His glory and to our good. Praise be the Lord.
Please turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, the passage is on page 453 in the church Bible in front of you. And before we jump in and read, something to consider. For Thanksgiving break, my family, my wife and I and our two children, ages 4 and 2, we drove to Pittsburgh. It is Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, to visit my wife's family. And so we were in our minivan for around 30 hours. And did I mention we were with our two children, ages 4 and 2? And so 15 hours there, 15 hours back. And as I open up Psalm 13, I'm tempted to call it the road trip psalm, because you see how it begins. How long? And in a sense, it's a psalm that cries, are we there yet? Are we there yet, God? When is this going to end? When, God, is the sadness going to be over? Are we there yet? The Psalms are the most formative book in the Bible for our affections. The Psalms teach us how to process, how to express our emotions. They teach us how to sing, how to pray, the full range of our emotions. The most common type of psalm is a lament. There are 150 psalms, half of them, a third to half of them are laments. A lament psalm is this form of Christian prayer, this form of Christian song in which we come to God honestly. A lament is a prayer, it's a song in which we come to God honestly with our sadness, with our grief, with our tears. So a lament is a prayer in which we come to God honestly in hope, and we plead with God to act, to work on our behalf. Later, Jeremiah records an entire book called Lamentations, a whole series of these same honest cries to God. I love how Derek Kidner put it in his Psalms commentary. He said, the very presence of lament in the Bible is a witness to God's understanding. The very presence of lament is a witness to God's understanding. He knows how we speak when we're desperate. He knows how we speak when we're desperate. And so, a third to half of the Psalms, a third to half of the Psalms, which remind us that God knows our desperation, that God knows the broken world in which we live. He's acquainted with it. And God knows you. God knows your life. God knows you. Psalm 13 is a lament. How long, O Lord? It's the classic lament structure, if you want to look at it with me for a second just before we read. But in verses 1 to 2, there's a cry. In verses 3 to 4, there's a plea. And in verses 5 to 6, there is this new trust. And we all have our own version of Psalm 13. What's yours? What is your sadness tonight? What's your lament? And so God is inviting us tonight. He's inviting you to come to Him, to be honest with yourself, to be honest with Him about your desperation. How long, O Lord? And to plead with Him to act on your behalf. And so let's go to Him in prayer before we jump in and read. Let's pray together. God of all grace, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to You, especially those meditations that in essence are how long, that these things would be pleasing in Your sight because You are our strength, You are our Redeemer, and You have dealt bountifully with us through Jesus Christ Himself, and we pray this in His name. Amen. Psalm 13, beginning in verse 1, this is God's Word. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will You forget me forever? How long will You hide Your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in Your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. So you see four times in rapid fire succession in verses 1 and 2, in the cry of lament, David is asking this question, how long? One commentator says there's a stair-stepping effect here that builds intensity with each question. And so how long, how long, how long, how long? There's deep intensity of sadness. This shows the extremity of David's sadness. And so you see, he says in verse 1, God, will You forget me? Will You forget me forever? Does it feel like that to you tonight? God, will You forget me forever? For David, he feels like God must be busy. God has 1,000 things to do. He has forgotten me. The more, though, that David sits on this, look in the text, the more this swirls around in David's conscience, the more it seems to him, actually, that he hasn't just slipped God's mind, but look, as it goes on, it seems to David that it's more intentional. And so he says, God, will you forget me forever? But then he cries, how long will you hide your face from me? And there's so much in that expression that we can't unpack. But David feels like that God hasn't just forgotten him, but that God has now, he's now saying, God, have you forsaken me? God, have you abandoned me? Have you turned away from me? So the cry of lament at one level is this invitation to honestly see and name the sadness. It's this invitation to bring every part of ourselves, even the most desolate places, to bring every part of ourselves to God. And so again, we all have our version of Psalm 13. What is yours tonight? What is your sadness tonight? What is your lament tonight? We have to ask the question, do I know this cry? Do I know the words on this page? Does my heart know these words? I can't speak for you. I don't do well with this. I don't do well with this kind of honesty, this intensity of sadness. I think we struggle with our own sadness. We also struggle with the sadness of others. I was convicted of this yesterday. I was talking to my son. He was crying. He was sad. He was sad about missing out on something. And I caught myself because I was saying to him, don't cry. Don't be sad. It's okay. Cheer up. And I caught myself because I wasn't saying, I'm sorry. I'm here. I'm with you. We know that from the beginning of the end of the Bible that our tears are precious to God. There's that, you know, that part in Revelation that we love. Revelation is driving towards that scene where Jesus comes off the throne and he wipes every tear from our eyes. But what is the presupposition of that? We love that passage, that Jesus comes and he wipes every tear from our eyes. What's the presupposition? It's that the people of God have tears. The people of God have been crying. Jesus is the man of sorrows. He sees our tears. He's borne our grief. He's carried our sorrow. He's acquainted with it. But we don't know what to do with our sorrow. We don't know what to do with our sadness, our tears. We don't know what to do with our grief. Many of you have seen the Pixar movie Inside Out. Who's the hero in that story? Who is the heroic emotion? It's sadness. Sadness is the hero of the movie. And it's because there's something counterintuitive and beautiful about sadness. And in fact, to the degree that we can embrace sadness, that we can embrace our sadness, it expands our hearts. It deepens our heart's capacity to experience joy. And I think we see that same movement here in this psalm. Look in verses 3 and 4 in David's plea. He says, consider and answer me, light up my eyes. I love the simplicity of this prayer. And so consider me. So don't turn away from me, but turn your face towards me. Answer me. Answer my questions. End the silence. And then light up my eyes. So restore me. Bring back to me joy. Bring back to me life and light. But I want you to notice the direction of this cry and this plea. In verse 3, consider and answer me, what? O Lord, my God. You see, one of the most important aspects that's on display, one of the most important aspects of lament, is that David is talking to God and he moves towards God even in his sadness. And so we weep. We weep tonight maybe even, as we worship. Those aren't mutually exclusive. You don't have to pull yourself together to come to Jesus. You don't have to leave your complaints and your cries and your confusion at the door. Come as you are, we weep as we worship. Both are there fighting it out in our hearts. And that's why the most important word of this psalm, the most important word of a lament, is the first word in verse 5. But. Verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. And so he prayed, how long, O Lord, how long, O Lord, how long, O Lord, how long, O Lord. Verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. And so while the lament is being prayed, while David is weeping and worshiping, while he still likely has more questions than answers, he cries, he complains, he's got confusion, he pours out this plea in prayer. And so there's this honesty, this humility, this openness that then leads to discovery. There's a discovery and recognition and insight and clarity. But what David is doing in verses 5 and 6 is he places all of his trust and he clings to what he does know. There's a mess of stuff that he still doesn't know, probably. There may be a mess of stuff that you don't know, even in your sadness. But what he says here is, I'm going back to the things that I do know. And he mentions these two fixed points in this psalm. In verse 5, first, God's steadfast covenant love. And so he entrusts himself to it. So there is a God who knows all about me. There's a God who knows all about me. He cares about every piece of my life, and his covenant promises are true. And so he entrusts himself to God's covenant love, his steadfast love. And then the second thing he mentions, verse 5, my heart rejoices in your salvation. And so what he does here is he begins to turn his trust from the quality of his own faith to the object of it. Your salvation is my hope. And so those are David's fixed points. Those things never change. The Lord's steadfast love and his salvation. And so we see in this psalm how that invades into the darkness of David's sadness. David is clinging to those truths. The Lord's steadfast love and his salvation, that invades into the darkness of his sadness, and he is able to sing to the Lord with tears, the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. And may that be true in our lives tonight as well. Amen. Let me pray for us. God of all grace, we are grateful that you have given us words when we don't have words. We pray that you would change us individually and as a community into a people of lament that bear witness to the hope that we have in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
How grateful I am for the ongoing rescue, salvation that God is bringing to bear to my life, to your lives, to my brothers' lives from whom we have heard. We could end here, but that would be only a partial expression of worship, because we need to respond to what we've heard. The rest of what is here before us is our own response to what we'll do with the rescue that's offered to us. So would you join me as we pray? Let's pray together. Father, mend us and make us better than we could ever be without you. Take those things that are broken in our lives and visit us with your healing, and help us to use the strength we receive in your service to your glory. God the Father, your will for your people is life and salvation. God the Son, you came that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. God the Holy Spirit, you make our bodies the temple of your presence. Holy Trinity, one God, in you we live and move and have our being. Lord, grant your healing grace to all who are sick, or injured, or disabled, that they may be made whole. Grant to all who seek your guidance, to all who are lonely, anxious, or despondent, grant them knowledge of your will and an awareness of your presence. Mend broken relationships and restore those in emotional distress to soundness of mind and serenity of spirit. Bless physicians, nurses, and all others who minister to the suffering, granting them wisdom and skill, sympathy and patience. Grant to the dying peace and a holy death, and uphold by the grace and consolation of your Holy Spirit those who are bereaved. Restore to wholeness whatever is broken by human sin in our lives, in our relationships, in our nation, and in the world. You are the Lord who does wonders. With you, all things are possible. With you, O Lord, is the well of life. Hear us, O Lord of life. Let's take some time to quiet our hearts before the Lord and offer to Him the grieving, the heaviness, the sadness that has marked out our lives. Let's offer it to Him as an expression of worship, knowing that He is the rescuer to whom we can run, to whom we can flee. Belong to Christ, if you are in union with Him by faith, then this is your future. This is the declaration of your future hope. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy, and they are true. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen. I want to thank you all for coming. This has been good for my soul, because I know it is well with my soul. I trust it is well with yours also. In a moment, we're going to stand for our closing prayer. But before we do that, I'd like you to look over to the facing page, the blessing of prayer. We've been praying individually and corporately, silently and publicly. If you would like someone to pray with you at the close of the service, you'll see at the very bottom locations, the session room, the parlor, the Hutton Chapel, here, even at the front of the sanctuary. There'll be several ministers located at those places who would be delighted to pray with you. Take advantage of that if you'd like, or continue praying as you go home and rejoin your family. In either case, I'd like you now to join me in standing, and we'll pray together. I'll ask you to join in at the Lord's Prayer. Lord, we pray for all who have been in attendance this night, that they all may have the inward anointing of the Holy Spirit. And for all those who have prayed, those who seek your mercy, those who have lifted their hearts to you in thanksgiving and in longing, for all present here, Father, we give thanks and ask that you continue with them day by day. Indeed, O Lord, keep us all from all evil. Preserve us in all goodness. Bless us so that we may indeed bless others in your most holy name. We ask it in the name of Christ Jesus, who taught us to pray together as one family, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Receive God's benediction. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loves us and by his grace has given us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage your hearts and strengthen you for every good deed and word. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.